and assumed a position, well, I'd just as soon be nothing. And this is not scriptural. God wants you to be something by the grace of God. He wants you to leave not just your brand, but His brand through you in our generation. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this man, and of course, it's rather obvious. The world looks at the external. And it wouldn't take much guess this morning to probably figure that we're going to look at the internal. The world is looking at the fruit. This morning we're going to consider the root. What I suppose the personnel management of a big corporation is looking at is the fabric that surrounds the man. This morning we want to look at the fiber that makes the man. Conduct, of course, is predetermined by this fellow's character. Now, this is not just Christian talk. Year before last, here at the Air Academy, General Curtis LeMay, who at that time was Vice Chief of Staff for the United States Air Force, brought a series of lectures to the Air Cadets. At that time, we only had, I think, about 1,100 cadets at the academy. And he was challenging these young fellows with what the Air Force needed in the days just ahead in preparation for the satellite invasion of our planetary system. And he forecast 2 years ago that which has happened just in the last couple of weeks. But let me quote to you right out of the very heart of his lecture to our air cadets. I'm quoting now General LeMay. The professional officer must be a man of many qualities, but possessing one basic quality mandatory of every officer in the Air Force. This is unqualified integrity, which once compromised is gone forever and is never replaceable. It is the true mark of a professional, recognized and respected by all those who come in contact with him. The professional man is needed also as personnel in a big business. The Air Force is now a big business, and therefore we need men who have this unqualified integrity. Well, thus ends that part of the quote. One basic quality that's mandatory, an unqualified integrity. Turn with me to the 78th Psalm, the last verses of this historical rehash of the children of Israel through the wilderness, coming into the promised land, falling flat on their spiritual and moral faces before God as well as the nations around them. And with the spiritual leadership as mentioned in verse 64, so tragic, and it can happen today and it is happening today, then we begin reading with verse 65. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he had established forever. And he chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, and from following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. And so David fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Well, here's the story of the man who wrote Psalm number 101 that we read a little while ago. A man who was capable of feeding people by the integrity of his heart. And he could guide people by the skillfulness of his hands. One of the favorite Bible studies in years gone by, and it still is, particularly among fellows, I believe, in the NAMS, is what we know as CCC, Christian Character Course by Keith L. Brooks. By the way, you might not know that Mrs. Brooks sold out all of her rights to Moody Institute, and they are publishing and producing all of KLBs now, and they are doing some revision on a good many of them. But let me quote from Dr. Brooks from his Bible study on this very matter of integrity. Here's what he has to say. The very first thing that is expected of a new Christian is absolute integrity. Two basic propositions for every Christian man are, one, to see to it that he comes honestly by everything he possesses. Two, to see to it that only truth comes out of his mouth. These divine requirements are not flexible. They cover such sins as overcharging, underpaying, short weighing, skimping on work for which one is paid. One of the rarest powers possessed by man is the power to state a fact. It seems a simple thing to tell the truth, but beyond question, there is nothing half so easy as lying. It is one of the first sins manifested in a child. To comprehend a fact in its exact length and breadth, relations and significance, and to state it in language that represents it with exact fidelity, are features of mind finely balanced and singularly gifted by the Holy Spirit. This is integrity. Cultivate the loftiest integrity, even in the smallest matters, remembering that the world judges Christ by what you do and what you are as a professing Christian. Prove to all that you deal squarely, not merely for reputation's sake, but because of a sense of obligation to your Lord and because He causes you to love righteousness. Well, Proverbs 11:3 bears out biblically what Dr. Brooks says in his Bible study, that the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, what is integrity? Well, of course, I have to go to the dictionary for my help. And Webster starts right off by saying that it is moral soundness. I'm reminded of Disraeli's quote when he says that principle is ever my motto, never expediency. Moral soundness. Conforming to the basic laws of God concerning honesty and uprightness. Absoluteness. The lack of moral gray zones. Several years ago, a Christian leader stood here on the platform underneath big old moose face or elk face. And some of us rather snickered when he told about parking his car, going shopping, coming back and finding that the red flag was up. Did not have a ticket, and so in his own heart he realized that it was just the grace of the police department that he still was scot-free. He put a nickel into the meter, backed his car off, and drove away, for he wanted to pay for that which he had used. He who is a Christian in small things is not a small Christian. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And we're dealing with men and gals. We're dealing with our own hearts in a day when standards, principles, integrity has become a relative factor. The white lines, the exaggerations, the cheating in school, the breakdown of such moral qualities as industry and diligence. And so this morning, I just take time to remind all of our hearts that long before we can ever become man of caliber, there has to be down on the inside, the interior department of this man of God, the root of unqualified integrity. Regardless of how you feel about our present president, while he was laid aside on a bed of sickness as a senator of the United States from Massachusetts, he compiled, with the help of a couple ghostwriters, a book that has become a bestseller, not just because of the name, but because of the contents. It has to do with a matter of courage, Profiles in Courage by Jack Kennedy. And I reread that book again this last week and stopped to realize that here are men over the past years of our own American government that have forfeited their seat in Congress because of principle and the misunderstanding of their voters back home. But because of conviction and because of truth and because of that which they felt was right, even though they may have been wrong, they lost and were banished into oblivion as far as politics are concerned. This last fall, several of us had the opportunity to visit with the present governor of Oregon in his suite of rooms up in Seattle, Washington. He was speaking, had been speaking at the CBMC International Convention. And this young man of God was asked if he had any political ambitions within the next few years as far as D.C. was concerned. And in his characteristic way, Governor Hatfield said that my only concern is that the will of God be done, and he'll take me where he wants me in his time. He said, my heart has to be careful that I do not sacrifice principle for the opportunity of popularity. And you can imagine the pressure upon a man like that. Well, we could go to the Bible this morning and find many, many of God's men who sacrificed popularity and prominence and self-satisfaction because of the Word of God. Let me just rehearse a few in your hearing. Jacob, in Genesis 31, in the care of Laban's property, he would not touch it. It did not belong to him. Joseph, in resisting Potiphar's wife, in Genesis 39, he fled from the scene of temptation. David, in his conduct before King Saul there in the wilderness, when he came upon him and the king was asleep and David's men said, kill him, you've got him. And he said, would the servant touch God's anointed? 1 Samuel 26. I think of the men of Nehemiah and Ezra as they built the walls and the temple at Jerusalem. the integrity of their own heart missed opposition to keep on building, a sword in one hand and the hammer in the other. Daniel, in both the first chapter and the sixth chapter, his consistency and his abstinence concerning the things that were the rule of the day. Nathanael has the testimony in John 1:47, a man in whom there is no guile. Peter, in Acts 8:18, when he was offered this money, and he'd have nothing to do with it. Rather interesting, a very familiar verse is 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work through the Scriptures. This man of God is used several times in the Bible about many men. But primarily, there's one man that is called a man of God. Mentally, can you think of who it is? In fact, the other incidences are so few where he's called a man of God. Elisha. Turn to the book of 2 Kings. The fourth chapter. The opening verses, of course, are the thrilling story of the widow's oil that multiplied, and they ran out of pots and pans and oil drums and everything else, and finally the oil stopped until they could get some more buckets. And so in the 8th verse, Elisha passes from this widow's home, and he comes to the Shunammite home, and this woman, who was a great woman, constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Now, this probably happened maybe week after week, month after month, that this was sort of his midway house, where he would stop and get refreshed and then be on his way. And we don't read any miracles that happened, any sermons that were preached. He just was hungry as a man of God. But after one of these stopovers, she couldn't restrain herself, and she said to her hubby, "Honey, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. I perceive that this is a holy man of God that passeth by us continually." What a testimony. There in your area, there in your home, there in your local church, there in your place of work, one of these days overseas, there is a holy man of God that passeth by us continually. Now, why was he a holy man of God? Reverse collar? Big Bible? Verses flowing out? No. I don't think basically. I think down within Elisha was the quality that he had learned when Elijah found him there on the farm, behind the yoke of oxen, with a sickle in his hand, whatever he might be doing with the chores, and said, "Elisha, God hath need of thee," because there was something within that came out of the well to overflow and make him a great man of God. Well, what are some of these qualities? Let's just consider four of them. First of all, the quality of faithfulness. David could feed the sheep of Israel from the integrity of his heart, because he had learned as a boy to be faithful with sheep on the backside of the desert. And from what I understand of lambing, of being a shepherd, there's one quality above everything else, and that is just faithfully being with those lambs day and night. They're dumb, they're stupid, they're rebellious. And somebody has to have the patience and the integrity of faithfully ministering to those who do not know any better. How about our own hearts this morning? Is there this unqualified integrity of faithfulness? Not just faithfulness to the man who's faithful, but even faithful to the black sheep. The faithfulness of the shepherd who goes out into the stormy night, even though the 99, that's a pretty good average, huh? Why worry about the one percenter? We've got 99. But because he was a faithful shepherd with a heart for his sheep. Integrity. And our mouths can spout mighty messages. Our Bibles and notebooks can be filled with great truths. But unless the heart is overflowing with this root of faithfulness, we soon fail as a man of God. A second quality is that of honesty. Evidently, David must have faced this very directly in his own ministry, because if you remember his confession of Psalm 51, when he was telling what God wanted him to do in his own confession in verse 6, he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." And if you remember from Proverbs, what are these things that God hates? Most of them have to do with the tongue. Not just the lying, but the gossiping and the backbiting and the jealousness and all the filth that comes out of a well through this faucet. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. How is it today? As far as your own heart, in the integrity of truthfulness. As I was reading the 24th Psalm this morning, and I realized that one of the desires of us here this week is in the staff conference is that we might come into the presence of God. Now, turn back to the 24th Psalm. Dr. Bob Smith has painted for us a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, what he has done. Great heart for people. Lauren finished his message the other night with Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, know my heart, know my ways." David said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Integrity in my speech. Sometimes far easier to exaggerate that maybe a few more souls actually were saved than actually were. More people were actually at the meeting than were at the meeting. truthfulness in my letter writing, truthfulness in my own Bible study. A third area of integrity has to do with the matter of diligence. Read once again what Peter has to say in his epistle on this matter, if a man doesn't labor. Read again the 12th chapter of Romans. The matter of diligence. Because you'll not always be at Glenary under the supervision of eyes that are watching to see the way you do it. There's going to come a day when you're going to be all alone. And what you do or don't do is simply between you and God. The Christian worker can be the laziest person in all the world. You have no time clock to punch. You have no boss over you to make it from 8 to 12 and 1 to 5. It's simply the integrity of your own heart and the love for Jesus Christ that causes a man to pour into those hours and into those hours pour himself. True, it isn't so much how many hours you put in, but what you put into the hours that really count. But just the diligence and the industry and the faithfulness of just hard labor. This builds something into a person's life. Is it any wonder that 3/4 of American leadership comes from the rural areas of our country? It shows up right here at the Glen within days. After a man arrives, either he knows how to work or he doesn't. And a position and a desk and a secretary and a label does not build into the man this basic ingredients of integrity. And then the last quality is that of justice. Just dealings. Taking the rap for that where you are in wrong. Not shifting or passing the buck. The uprightness that comes from a soul that has integrity. Just dealings. Oh, how we like to excuse ourselves, huh? Every man's way is right in his own eyes. The boss is always wrong. The supervisor was in error. Somebody didn't give me the full scoop. Well, if I'd only known. Well, I wasn't feeling good. Well, you all have to goof sometime. And so it goes on and on, ad infinitum disgusting, as we just veer away from the fact that God is looking for a heart. And so David fed them according to the integrity of his heart. And I'm sure that one of the great qualities of David's leadership of the king of Israel was that he was a man of justice. Right was right, and there was no gray on either side. I'm sure this is what made Elisha the holy man of God that passeth by us continually. Well, now, we have just sort of opened up the floodgates of your own mind and searching into integrity. Need I remind you that there's three very simple ways of making sure that this has become a built-in basic quality of your life? One, the person of the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. Chuck Fair and I have talked about this and prayed about this, I guess, ever since both of us have been here at the Glen, that basically the training program of Glen Erie is character changing. We are in the business of remolding, for the most part, the life and character of young men and young women. This is, of course, regeneration that Dr. Bob was speaking about night before last. Remolding. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot go out here and say, I'm going to be truthful. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be just. I'm going to be upright. The third person of the Trinity, this is His work. Born again of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that brings right in away the matter of prayer. To pray about it. That's what David was doing in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and lead me in the way, not only everlasting, but uprightness, moral soundness, wholeness of soul. Do you pray about integrity in your own soul? Have we ever wept because of our lying tongue? Our deceitfulness, our cunningness, the way we're able to fool people. And then, sufficient to say that the Word of God is the great builder into our life of the life of God. Integrity is nothing more than God pouring His life into my life through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Let's finish by turning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verses 29 through 32. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy word graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. By the way, I think you have to come to the place where you're going to decide either you are or you're not. I don't think it's an obnoxious thing that eventually you were a liar, now over a period of time you're not a liar. I think there comes this day, I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of uprightness. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Let's read together verse 32, shall we? I will run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. One comment about verse 32. The pace is according to the size of your heart. I have run the way of thy commandment when thou hast enlarged my heart. Where is the man that can run with the swift? Where is the man who can go through the flooding waters of Jordan? The man who can run the way of his commandments when God has enlarged his heart. Let's pray about it right now, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is of thine own mercies that we are not consumed. When we read that thou didst awaken thyself as a giant, and cut off the nations and the sin from your people, and you had to go down to the smallest of the tribes and choose the youngest of the sons to find of man of with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands to lead your people. And as we hear General LeMay tell these young cadets that there is one quality that is an absolute, that is basic, and that is unqualified integrity. Our God, this morning we fall upon our faces, realizing that we are unworthy, realizing how far we have come short of Thy righteousness, how inadequate we are with this basic heart condition, except the Holy Spirit renew us and rebuild us and remold us and shape us into men of caliber. Take far from us this morning a tongue that's given to lying, lips that love to talk about others, a nature that's lazy and sluggish and unjust. May through the Word of God there be the application, so that we will be like trees planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in our season. God, we pray for leaves that will not wither, and that whatever we do will prosper. We're thankful for the great Shepherd of our soul, and ask that as under shepherds, this same heart for sheep, this same integrity of heart, will be characteristic of us. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.